Are we recording?
Recording on the CD.
On the CD, not on the computer. All right. Well then. All right, we'll proceed. According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Appreciate... What has not gone wrong today? Let's pray. You know, there's demons around here. We got to get rid of some demons. Let's pray and trust the Father will direct our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I do thank you. I thank you for the truth of your word, the privilege and blessing we have to assemble together. And Father, I do rejoice that we have brothers and sisters in Christ with a relaxed mental attitude. And we're here to be taught, we're here to be fed, and all the rest of it. The glitches that pop up here and there, no big deal, Father. The Word of God's going to go forth. We're going to learn, we're going to grow, we're going to be blessed. Father, we live in a dark and evil generation, Father, what Scripture calls perverse and twisted. And Father, it's gotten more perverse and more twisted in the 2,000 years since that phrase was first written down. And Father, we need to be built up in the faith and strengthened in the inner man. We need to be molded and conformed to your image. Father, if we're not transformed by the renewing of our mind, we will be conformed to the image of this world. And the image of this world, Father, is totally at odds with what you would have for us to portray, what you would have for us to manifest. And perhaps in no greater way than this chapter in describing the blessings of the female component, the feminine component to a local church. And Father, we recognize that we live in a day and age where the gender roles are blurred, confused, twisted, turned backwards, and attacked in every way. So Father, as we study it, we've already studied the role for the men. Pray this morning as we examine the role for the women that we would have objectivity, humility to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, turn, if you will, with me then to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we examine the likewise in verses 9 and following. Likewise in 9 through 15. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived, or being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But a woman will be preserved. You might have women there, plural. Go ahead and make it a woman. Will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. All right, this is the scripture we're examining here in verses 9 through 15. The gender roles for women in a local assembly. The context for this is a local assembly. The application is to be made corporately amongst the women in the local assembly. And the purpose is identical to the male purpose that we've already examined in verses 1 through 7. And so we're going to take a little bit of time here this morning to fix the bearings and make sure that we don't lose sight of what Paul is speaking of, what the Holy Spirit through Paul is speaking of in this chapter. All right. If you are keeping track in the notes, I will go ahead and jump ahead to this text. What I'm going to do also is remind you of what we looked at last week out of verse 8. That we have a therefore in verse 8. Therefore brings the preceding essay to a corporate application. The preceding essay was verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And it goes on down through verse 7. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We could take this today in our application to be as a proclaimer and a herald to unbelievers in the society in which we function. This lampstand is planted in Austin, Texas, in Travis County. This is our mission field as we look upon the field and see that it is white unto the harvest. And we are to be heralds and we are to function in our gift. This is the essay here in verses 1 through 7. The key to understanding the essay and the key to understanding the male and female roles in a local church is the purpose clause from verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So with this as the purpose clause, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Two facets. Salvation is not the end, it's step one. Growing in intimacy with Jesus Christ is step two. All right? Is that clear? Now, in that process, we have lampstands planted worldwide. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He has lampstands in every locality in obedience to the Father where those lampstands need to be. This particular lampstand is here, and this is our field of service. And we corporately have the opportunity to accomplish the Father's purpose that all men are saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, we shine the light in our community. We shine the light through our message, but even before the message is uttered, we shine the light in the example that we set. That the men fulfill their role and the women fulfill their role. And as a lampstand, we establish a pattern, a picture, a portrayal that this fallen world observes in a way they don't observe anywhere else. The church is unique for portraying this. And so you'll see that. So therefore brings the preceding essay to a corporate application with an I want for the men and a likewise for the women in local churches under Paul's supervision. This becomes vital. We have to know what is it that churches are supposed to do. And if a church is commanded in Scripture to do it, we better be doing it. If a church is not commanded in Scripture to do it, it's not to say we can't, but it's not consistent with what we're supposed to be doing. See? If it's an activity that's not authorized, we better make sure that we're doing that activity above and beyond the things that we're supposed to be doing. And that these extra deals are not taking the place of what we're supposed to be doing. That has to be observed as well. All right, so we have a I want and a likewise. So he says, therefore I want the men in every place to pray. You have to understand the therefore and the I want from verse 8, or you're not fair to the likewise in verse 9. And all too many commentaries and treatments and expositions of verse 9 and following that fail to understand why the emphasis on the women here is what it is, because they're failing to recognize the therefore, the I want, and the likewise properly. When he says likewise, it brings the therefore and the I want into verse 9, but focuses it on the women. So likewise, therefore, in light of the Father who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, in your local church, to be salt and light in your community, I want women to adorn themselves. All right? To adorn themselves. And this is not the external dressing and how you got dressed this morning, but the language does speak of your cosmetics. And I'm going to use cosmetic as a term because it relates directly to the cosmos, the cosmeo, the vocabulary that we have in this passage. And it's unmistakable from the Greek verses because of the play on words that's used. And I want to make sure that we don't lose that in the English translation. So verses 9 and following. Again, the principle we hit you men with last week from verse 8. Men in a local church can have maximum temporal and eternal impact in their communities. Remember, prayer for kings and all that were in authority is so that we have impact, political impact in our communities. The political impact is brought about through prayer. And the benefit is that we have freedom to operate in the Christian way of life. maximum temporal and eternal impact in their communities, and support God's will for evangelism and edification, both facets. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth by engaging in the holy, peaceful, and unifying endeavor of corporate prayer. The holy, peaceful, and unifying endeavor of corporate prayer. When a lampstand has a body of men that are unified, a body of men that are like-minded with one another, a body of men that are united in spirit, intent on one purpose, that have a harmony and a like-mindedness and a fellowship unlike anything the cosmos can produce, that is a powerful testimony. That is a powerful testimony. It's also, by the way, an attractive witness, because it stands at odds with the way the cosmos normally functions. A man that's slugging it out there in the workaday world in the dog-eat-dog mentality of tear somebody else down to get me ahead and to compete and to fight and to do everything else in this fallen cosmos world system. He observes a structure. He observes a harmony of men working together through prayer that's unlike anything in this cosmos. And that becomes a testimony. It becomes a feature that this body, this lampstand, this corporate group called Austin Bible Church, there's something different about that group of men than there is with respect to the workplace, the bowling league, the golf club, the what have you, anything the cosmos produces. Likewise now with the women. Likewise, brings the full context of verses 1 through 7 together with the men's responsibility in verse 8 to place the spotlight on the women of a local church. All right, just as this lampstand is going to be a testimony that men will look at this assembly and realize there's something different there, something unique there, something powerful there. Likewise, women of the cosmos will see something different, a different arrangement, a different cosmetic, a different beauty in the assembly that is largely at odds with the world's standard of beauty. And it may be that that also has an attraction in terms of a testimony. If in fact there is a dissatisfaction on the part of an unbelieving woman who's living in the world and finding that everything the world has to offer in terms of beauty and in terms of acceptance is leaving their soul hurt. And in the exhibited by godly women in a local church, they observe a different kind of beauty. They observe a different kind of godliness, as we read here, making a claim to godliness. And they're observing it lived out in the lives of examples. And that becomes a powerful witness and testimony before even one word gets spoken. Before any word gets spoken. That's the impact of this passage. So likewise brings the full context together with the men's responsibility in verse 8 to a spotlight on the women of a local church. Women, here's your principle. This is how a woman can have impact. Women in a local church can have maximum temporal and eternal impact in their communities. This is word for word identical to the point we made about the men in verse 7 or verse 8. Maximum temporal and eternal impact in their communities, and support God's will for the two facets, evangelism and edification, by engaging in the cosmetic cultivation of their inner beauty. By engaging in the cosmetic cultivation of their inner beauty. And we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to look at other passages that support this. So he says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves. The controlling verbs that follow the I want are pray for the men and adorn for the women. And when the men aren't praying, there's a breakdown. And when the women aren't adorning properly, there's a breakdown. There's a breakdown within the assembly itself, and then there's a breakdown in the external testimony and witness and impact that a lampstand can have. So first order of business for the women is the cultivation, the cosmetic cultivation of their inner beauty. the cosmetic cultivation of their inner beauty. In a local church where this is the focus on an individual basis for the women of the assembly, you have a thriving assembly. Where this gets lost sight of and women turn to other priorities, trouble creeps in. And I'll illustrate that in the course of these verses. Not only are we looking here at 1 Timothy 2, but we have Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, 1 Peter 3, 3 through 6, 1 Samuel 16, 7. The famous Proverbs 31 will zero in on verses 30 and 31. There's also the example in Acts 9, 36 and 39. And then, including all men, by the way, not just women, in Revelation 3 and in Revelation 19, because every believer should cultivate inner beauty. Every believer has to make sure that we dress ourselves in good works, that we're laying up treasures in heaven, we're making application of teaching on a daily basis. It's not the women that are expected to only be the ones doing that, men as well. But you'll see how this applies when we look at these verses. All right, before I do that, though, let me bring one passage up to let you look at it. And we did a little bit of this last hour. We're doing a little bit more here this hour. And I'll bring up our Timothy text. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves. Women are the subject of the verb. They're also the object of what's being done. And they are dressing themselves. They are arranging themselves according to, with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. And this term modestly, with modesty. We have a play on words here, and even, let me just highlight the terms and you'll see what I'm talking about. You have the hos autos, likewise, and the gunaikos, women. And then here's the verb, kosmein. This is your infinitive, kosmein. It's from kosmeo. Now, this is our word for world. The cosmos is the world. But cosmos is the arrangement of the world. It's not the real estate. It's not the territory. It's not the Greek uses ge or geo for the earth, the land. We have geography and that. But it uses cosmos for arrangement. The arrangement of this world. The angelic beings and the human beings and their arrangement comprise the cosmos. All right? And so cosmeo means to arrange, like cosmetics, where you arrange things. And I don't even begin to understand how it works. But I just know that there's a lot of time that it takes to do that. And I suspect, based on the way things are named, that there's something called lipstick. I've never used, but I suspect it goes on the lips. And there's something called eyeshadow. I've never used, but I suspect it does not go on the lips. I suspect it's on the eyes or eyelids, I'm guessing. They don't call it eyelid shadow. They call it eyeshadow. Now, I'm going to stop the illustration there, but you understand the point. Things get arranged. There are arrangements. And what's interesting is that as these arrangements take place, you are to arrange yourselves, each woman to herself, making that arrangement. And the clothing, the adorning, uses a phrase here. We have a term twice. Let me switch the colors here. Cosmeo in the dative. This is with modesty or proper arrangement. And we have the verb and the noun, both. Okay? And even if you can't read it, you can see the cosmeo there, the K-O-S-M, and you can see the K-O-S-M right there. It's a play on words. The words are being used twice. You are to adorn yourself in an adorning way. You are to arrange yourself with arrangement. Okay? Good arrangement. Modest arrangement. All right? And it's kind of interesting. We even have similar idioms or similar ironic expressions when we observe young ladies out there that are more undressed than dressed. And you have to ask yourself, did she get dressed this morning? Or did she get undressed? And how is that? Okay? We use an idiom like that, then the nature of being dressed or undressed can, tongue-in-cheek, communicate a poor arrangement, a modest versus an immodest arrangement. So this arrangement is supposed to take place. Now, it is not the cultivation of external beauty, as this passage makes very clear. Not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly garments. In other words, we're not talking about the externals of how you get dressed. Other passages address that, but this one is speaking more to the soul beauty. All right. The issue is not the dress you're wearing, how long your hair is, how long your skirt is, or anything like that. It's the inner beauty being described here. By means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness, the internal character and quality that exhibits God's own character. Now, a parallel to 1 Timothy is Titus. It's another pastoral epistle. Titus was not as young as Timothy, but Titus still had to deal with pastoral issues in local churches, one of which was this issue here. So in Titus chapter 2, you'll know Paul doesn't just jump out there and start attacking women. He starts with the men. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. They set that example for the younger men to emulate. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior because they're going to set the example for the younger women to learn from. Reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. It's about the behavior that's a reflection of the teaching, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. I find this interesting also in the sense that husbands are commanded by God to love their wives. Women are never commanded to love their husbands, although older women are expected to encourage the younger women in this application. To be sensible, pure, home workers, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. We'll talk about that subjection this morning. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Notice, a woman that's acting unbiblically is not simply disgracing herself, although she is. Functionally, though, she is disgracing the word of God. Because she has a role to portray that's supposed to be a testimony. Remember, God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And this is where a local assembly can exhibit that, men functioning in their capacity, women functioning in their capacity. And we see here that it's not external cosmetics, it is the behavior that is a reflection of the inner beauty. Over to 1 Peter 3. Get past Hebrews and James and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now I know this is a verse you've memorized a long time ago, because this is the passage that talks about husbands that are disobedient to the word. All right. I know this is a passage that biblical wives with not so biblical husbands cling to. So in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. It's not because they've earned it. It's not because they've deserved it. And it's not because they're worthy of it. There's a purpose here, and it's to glorify Jesus Christ, as we see in every one of these passages. Even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. See, when we get back to Timothy, we're going to see that there is a communication function and there is a life exhibit function. And women have this opportunity to speak volumes without speaking, to speak through their lives by exhibiting this godliness. This is in a marital aspect of one man, one woman together in marriage. In the local assembly, it's the men and the women in their gender roles, and the communicators to the assembly at large will always be men. Your pastor will always be a man. The leaders of the congregation will always be men, and we'll study that. So it's a one without a word by the behavior of their wives. There's not a spoken word, but communication takes place in volumes by the behavior, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external. Again, braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. This is what we talk about with inner beauty. See, with inner beauty. When your daughter comes back from the beauty parlor and she's had her hair done up for the summer or whatever. You can compliment that. But it's the inner beauty that pleases a father so much more. The soul of a daughter that's growing in the Word of God. The soul of a daughter that hides Scripture in her heart. And then on top of that, yes, what a nice haircut. All right. Must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This is what's being cultivated in a local church. If you have a local church with women that are cultivating this, your lampstand is a powerful testimony in the community. Even while the men are praying for the rulers and kings and all who are in authority, the women are exhibiting this, and you have an outreach in your lampstand. Former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God. Notice, you're not submitting to your husband like he's your Savior. Your hope is in God. Used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I can't take the time to expand that this morning, but look in Genesis chapter 12. Sarah obeyed Abraham, and she ended up in Pharaoh's harem. God protected her. God protected her, in spite of Abraham's stupid choices. You have become her children. Literally, you have become her daughters, speaking to women here. If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. There's no fear in this because you're submitting to the Lord. You're not submitting to your husband. You husbands in the same way. Again, you've got to handle in the same way. Reverse the situation. Now you've got husbands that are walking in the light and wives that are disobedient to the word. The only difference is that with the situation reversed, we still have the existing gender roles, and you husbands better say something. Because you are the communicators. Don't just say, oh, well, by my behavior, I'll win her without a word. You better say something. You're the communicator. You're the initiator. She needs to respond to your spiritual leadership. And understand the vessels. Understand the stronger vessel, weaker vessel. Understand the issue here, but also recognize that you two together are fellow heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So there's our context there. Why this is so important, of course, 1 Samuel 16:7, God sees not as man sees. You look at external appearance, God looks at the heart. In that context, Samuel, the great prophet Samuel, allowed himself to be distracted because he looked at Jesse's firstborn and went, wow, this guy's got to be our next king. He's tall, he's handsome, he's got all these, you know, got a hairy chest and all these teeth and a big booming voice, and man, this is going to be our king. God says, Samuel, no, you're being distracted. God looks not as man sees, but God looks at the heart. All right? This is what we've got to train our young people to recognize. We want our young men to recognize inner beauty and not get distracted by the cosmos standard of beauty. We want our young women to be impressed by godliness and character in young men and not be distracted by wrong issues. All right? Because the inner beauty gets stronger and stronger as maturity develops and you can celebrate your 80th wedding anniversary with greater beauty than you ever had before. The external beauty sags and fades and dwindles and diminishes and wrinkles and everything else. Proverbs 31, 30 and 31. Again, here's an Old Testament view, and yet it's consistent. See, this is not a feature that's unique to the church. Well, I wanted to bring in Proverbs 31. The gender roles are eternal. They go back to the beginning. In 1 Timothy, he's going to use Adam and Eve as the illustration. So this prohibition against women pastors is not a feature of culture. It is not limited to a day and age. We can't say, oh, well, that was the primitive first century. We're the modern 21st century. We've grown beyond that. We can be relaxed. We can accept a woman pastor. We're modern. We're global. We're cosmopolitan. No, we're disobedient if we twist God's Scripture that way. The passage in 1 Timothy 2 goes back to Adam and Eve and shows it's universal. Proverbs 31 shows it's universal. The gender roles are the gender roles. And this whole passage here, this section on, this is an acrostic, just like Psalm 119 is an acrostic, But young ladies could memorize this all off to Tau as they worked their way through the Hebrew alphabet. With the cultivation here of this inner beauty. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. Acts 9, we've got the example of Tabitha. Here's an illustration. Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. These should all be encouraging. Christian women are not devoting endless hours trying to live up to some kind of beauty pageant standard or some kind of world standard of attractiveness. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 and 39. The example here being Tabitha. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, translated in Greek called Dorcas. We don't find Dorcas to be very flattering for a girl's name, so she went by Tabitha, I think. And this, this girl was a total babe, an absolute knockout. We don't know that. We don't know what she looked like. Her physical appearance is not the issue. Abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She was beautiful with a soul beauty, the imperishable spirit precious in the sight of God. And the character of her integrity was expressed by her deeds of kindness. Verse 39, Peter arose, went with them. When he arrived, they brought him to the upper room. See, she was dead here, but Peter takes care of that. All the widows stood beside him, weeping, showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. A godly woman interested in production, interested in blessing the saints, providing for the needs of Paul and his team as they traveled from place to place. She wasn't going to city preaching the gospel, but she made sure that Paul and his team were well equipped and had the cloaks and the garments and tunics and so forth. And so this is the resurrection miracle here that the Lord performed through Peter in this pattern. All right, so we see inner beauty, and we see that what the priority is. We want to have a lampstand of women, each one of which is producing inner beauty and pursuing this as a goal. Now, the passages in Revelation, let's very quickly look at those, and then we'll move on. Revelation 3 and then Revelation 19, we recognize that men need to have inner beauty as well. Men need to be men of character. They need to be keeping their garments clean. That your good deeds are your spiritual garments that are viewed in heaven that you will wear. And so in Revelation 3, verses 4, 5, and 18, we find out, he says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. That's talking about earthly attire? No, it's talking about the beauty of their soul as they're walking according to the Word of God. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. One of the rewards we have at the judgment seat of Christ. Down to verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. See, they thought that they had it made. They were rich and wealthy and had need of nothing. They didn't know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked believers that need to have their eyes open and start functioning on the inner beauty basis and not be so wrapped up in the things of this world. All right, and then we see over in chapter 19 and verse 8, just in case you're a little fuzzy on the imagery. It was given to her to clothe herself, this is the bride, the church, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Your behavior as a reflection of your soul will be visibly observed in the clothing you wear for all eternity. And just think about that. Think about maybe you've got an old ratty shirt or something that you never would wear in public, but you wear it around the house or whatever. Think about that. Think about what you're going to wear for all eternity, because it's a reflection of the fruit you bear here in time. The inner beauty of your soul in the outworking of the Christian way of life. So this is priority number one. Men, you need to be men of prayer. Women, you need to be pursuing inner beauty. Because pursuing inner beauty is the highlight priority for women in the local church to accomplish the Father's two purposes, that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If men are men of prayer, if women are women of inner beauty pursuit, then you have a lampstand that exhibits God's standard in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And you have a lampstand that can be used by God for His twin purpose, that all men are to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's look at verse 11. Now, it's interesting. If you look at the antithesis of this, if the men aren't men of prayer, if they're not united together in spirit intent on one purpose, if they're not engaged in this unifying, peaceful function that we read about here, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension, then a local church will feature a group of men that are just like any other group of men out there. A whole group of men that some are, you know, they compete with each other, they prove their dominance, they whatever, they fight and they grumble and they put one another down and they do whatever in their own little power trips and their own little thing. And so you have a church full of men that are no different than your bowling league or your golf circle or whatever you're involved with. A bunch of men being animals. But in an assembly where men are united in prayer and are intent on one purpose, they're forged together, it's a powerful unity. That can be a testimony. Same thing with women. If you have a local church where the women are not focused on inner beauty, then you get all of the, what did we read about in Timothy, in Peter? You get all of the gossip, you get all the maligning, you get all the comparison, you get all the ugliness. And don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. That women can be as ugly towards other women like you wouldn't believe. About the way they look, about the way they dress, about the what things they do, about the things they say. Conversations I forgot 25 years ago, women can remember word for word. They remember the words. They also remember the facial expressions when the words were spoken. I don't even remember even being there that day. So if you have an assembly where the women are not pursuing inner beauty, then you got a pack of women that are no different than your coffee club, your sewing circle, your PTA grouping, or your neighborhood, what have you. What sets a lampstand apart from a secular organization? Whatever it is, we have this opportunity to be the lampstand we're supposed to be. If the men do what they're supposed to do, if the women do what they're supposed to do. And so outsiders observe, those that are of the cosmos look at us and think, that's a peculiar people. That's different. Why are they not worked up over the things I'm worked up about? All right, on to verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Again, this is in keeping with the function in verses 9 and 10, that they are pursuing inner beauty. In the pursuit of inner beauty, there is no requirement for communication to others in an authoritative way, but there is an expectation that they will learn and grow. All right, a couple of things we're going to give here. The plural gunai gives way to the singular gunai from this verse on to the end of the chapter. In verses 9 and 10, we were talking about women, plural, gunai. The AI ending is your plural ending, gunai. We had gunai in verses 9 and 10. But now with 11 down to the end of the chapter, it's gunai, G-Y-N-E, the singular gunai. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, singular. And then verse 15, but a woman will be preserved. That will be preserved is a third person, singular, not plural, through the bearing of children. We'll talk about that. All right. So the plural gives way to the singular. Your verb is manthano. The verb is manthano. You want to jot it down and pursue it as a word study. Manthano is to learn, to be a learner, to be a student. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O, manthano. Number 31:29. Now, we're not trying to tell men that they shouldn't learn. We should learn too. All right. We should develop inner beauty also, but this is the mechanics for developing the inner beauty that's described here in verses 9 and 10. Now, the third person imperative applies individually to each and every woman in the assembly. A woman must learn, or let a woman learn. The biggest thing, the best thing, the first thing that every woman has to do is learn, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to develop the character that reflects itself in the deeds, the inner beauty character reflecting itself in the deeds. A woman must quietly learn. Her role is not the role to teach. There will be teachers. In order for there to be learners, there must be teachers. The teachers, however, in the corporate assembly are going to be the men. It's not popular. It's hated. Church across the street doesn't seem to think this is true, based on the pastor they have on the sign. All right. The question then comes, are we updating the Scripture for modern norms and standards? Or are we interpreting the Scripture based on its own interpretation, based on its own context? In this context, it goes back to Adam and Eve, and it presents universal principles for the entirety of the human race. It is not a cultural feature of Corinth or Ephesus or the first century of the Roman Empire. It's not a reflection of a sexist society. It's an expression of creation, and we'll observe that. So the imperative is to learn. And why do you learn? So that you know how to live. Now, quietness. Quietness. This is not the first time that we've seen quietness. In fact, quietness first makes its appearance back in the man's paragraph in verse 2, where we're told to pray for kings and all who are in authority so we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Quietness is not a curse placed upon the woman to keep her in her place, right? Where the man is a dictator and stomps his foot and bangs his fist and says, "Silence, woman." Quietness is actually a national ambition. It is a work ambition. It is the tranquility of a soul that is the blessing for all believers, men and women alike. But it is also, in this paragraph and context, an inner beauty, cosmetic learning ambition for women in the local church. But we start by noticing that quietness is a national ambition. 1 Timothy 2:2, we pray for kings and all who are in authority that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. When I'm praying for our nation, I'm not praying for the Dow Jones Industrial Average. I'm not praying for these other things, the economics, the flooding. I mean, there's a lot of things to pray for right now. All kinds of parts of our country are under affliction through weather, through economics, through all kinds of stuff. Is that the point? Or are these aspects of divine discipline that are designed to wake up believers, to get believers praying? What are we really praying for? Well, we have quietness as a national ambition. We also have quietness as a work ambition. Join me in 1 Thessalonians. And I think this hits men pretty hard. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 3. As far as this is a love application, to love one another. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. That's your ambition. What are your ambitions? Got an ambition to make a certain salary, an ambition to have a certain square foot house, an ambition to reach a certain educational degree, an ambition to whatever. Ambition to conquer the world by age 30, right? Be some changes around here when I become emperor of this planet. What's your ambition? Have an ambition to write a bestseller, an ambition to cure cancer, an ambition, whatever your ambition is. You want to make a Hollywood blockbuster, whatever your ambition is. This passage tells us, in an imperative mood, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business, work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. A local assembly should be hardworking people. A local church should be filled with hardworking people that can provide for themselves and provide for others in need. A church should be able to take care of a church. A lampstand takes care of one another. Over to 2 Thessalonians, we see another aspect of this. What happens if that breaks down? What happens if a man doesn't have this quiet ambition? In chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, you're acting like a busybody. We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. See, if you're not pursuing the quiet life, what are you pursuing? The busybody life. Getting all involved in what everybody else is going on. Okay? Men can do this. Women can do this. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Who thinks who can do it better? Both can do it. But the warning about widows in particular is the danger about being busybodies. And we'll see that in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. So we hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, acting like busybodies. Such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. All right? And if anyone does not work, neither let him eat. We've got all the admonishment of what happens here. Okay? So quietness applies to the men just like it applies to the women. It's not a stick to beat the women with. Quietness is a national ambition, a work ambition. And here we see that it is an inner beauty, cosmetic learning ambition for women in the local church. You want to develop your inner beauty? It's that quiet spirit that's gentle and precious in the sight of God, that imperishable and quiet spirit. Precious in the sight of God. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Entire submission. What is the entire submission? Entire submission for a woman in the local church includes submission to the authority to her pastor, her husband, and the consequential circumstances of Eve's original sin. I'm going to have to close with this, but I want you to think on it for the coming week. Entire submission. There's more than one thing going on here that has to be submitted to. Includes submission to the authority of her pastor in the congregation, her husband in her marriage, but also the consequential circumstances of Eve's original sin. As we examine this in verses 13 through 15, we find that we have Adam and Eve brought into this focus. We have specifically childbearing in this focus. Verse 15, childbearing. And we're going to have to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and observe the divine discipline upon the woman. She was always designed to be the child bearer, but after the fall came a consequence. And we're going to examine that from Genesis chapter 3 because it ties in directly to this promise in verse 15 about the sozo preservation that comes to women in the assembly in verse 15. So without a view of Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve and their fall, we don't find all the answers that we might want here in verse 15 with this passage here. So that's what we'll come back to next week. Again, I would encourage you to keep these things as a matter of prayer. Recognize what they are as God's blueprint for a godly local church, as a godly lampstand. So that the twin purposes, the functions of everyone becoming saved and coming to a knowledge of the truth, can be achieved in a body of believers in a geographical location, a lampstand of believers. By the time we get over to chapter 3, we'll see this very clearly, that this book has been written so that we know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Thank you, Father, for this message. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn from what you have revealed for our blessing. And Father, I pray that each one of us would be humble before the authority of your word to make the application. Father, to live our lives in a manner consistent with what you have revealed for our blessing and for the glory of your Son. And Father, if we've learned today that if we choose to operate at variance with these instructions, then Father, we are not functioning in a way that produces that maximum glory. We're not painting the picture we should paint. And we know that's the snare, Father. We know that's the downfall. We know because Romans 12 warns us that if we're not transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will be conformed to the image of this world. And Father, we don't want to be conformed to this cosmos. We want to be testimonies for Jesus Christ in the proper roles and the proper functions that your word has made very clear. So, Father, if this means that we were mocked and scorned and ridiculed If this means we're dismissed for being primitive or old-fashioned, so be it. Father, we will be a faithful testimony of something different than what this world has to offer. And as the darkness grows darker, our light should shine brighter. And I pray that each one of us would be blessed to embrace that and to pursue your plan for our lives. Father, I do thank you for this Father's Day today. I thank you for, in my own case, a Bible-believing, Bible-taught father who grounded us in Scripture from the youngest of ages. And Father, I just want to praise you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.